And this morning, I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 27 for our scripture reading. We'll be reading Genesis 27, verses 1 through 45, page 25 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 27, 1 through 45. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." And then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word to you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, Isaac and Rebekah's marriage started out well. When Abraham sent his servant back to his native land to find a wife for Isaac, the Lord sent him straight to Rebekah. And although the family didn't want her to go right away, Rebekah volunteered to go. She would go all the way to Canaan and marry a man she had never met. And upon finally arriving in Canaan, she veiled herself modestly when she first saw Isaac in the distance. We read that Isaac took her into his mother's tent, and the Bible says he loved her. It was a marriage that sounds like something you might read of in a fairy tale. But it wasn't a fairy tale marriage. The couple had a problem having children. For 20 years, Rebekah was barren. And Isaac showed himself to be a loving husband and a godly man by praying for his wife that she might bear children. And the Lord answered his prayer. Rebekah became pregnant at last, but it was a painful pregnancy. She inquired of the Lord what was going on inside of her womb, and the Lord answered her. There was fighting going on within her between the two sons that she would bear. They were smashing each other inside of her, even before they were born. They would be the heads of two nations, as the prophecy the Lord gave her said. And the elder would serve the younger. The first son that was born was covered with hair and was red in appearance. They named him Esau, which means hairy. And his younger brother came out right after that, grabbing his older brother's heel. And so they called him Jacob, the heel grabber. Esau grew up to be a hunter, a man of the outdoors, while Jacob kept close to home. And we read last week the account of how Esau was out hunting one day and he came back famished. And Jacob had been cooking some red lentil stew as Esau came in. And Esau asked to have some of that stew. But Jacob would not share the stew with his brother until Esau first agreed to sell him his birthright. The birthright was the older son's right to a double portion of his father's inheritance. Well, Esau hesitated at first, but not for long. His hunger controlled him. All he wanted was that red that was in Jacob's pot. What good was the birthright if you were ready to drop dead from hunger on the spot? And so he swore an oath to his younger brother that his birthright would belong to Jacob. Jacob gave him the stew, and he gained his brother's birthright through hard bargaining. The narrator commented that thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't esteem it with the importance that he should have. He demonstrated himself to be unworthy of perpetuating the line of promise. Well, as the lives of Isaac and Rebekah's two sons unfolded, Esau showed himself unworthy in another way. When he was 40 years old, he married two Hittite women, Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Ellen the Hittite. You remember that Abraham had made his servant take an oath that he would not get a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites among whom he had been living. And the servant had traveled over 400 miles to Haran to find a wife for Isaac. Abraham didn't want to compromise God's call that his family be a separate people. He knew that the Canaanites were under God's judgment. The thought of intermingling his line with theirs was out of the question. He didn't want to risk losing God's promise of the land by intermarrying with the Canaanites. But Esau didn't consider God's call and special promise. He acted on instinct according to his own physical appetite. His marrying two Hittite women showed for a second time that he was not worthy of representing God's chosen people. But was Jacob any more worthy? That's where our text picks up this morning. Isaac is now old, and he's blind. And he calls his older son Esau to him, and he gives him a command to go out and hunt some game and to prepare a tasty meal for him so that he may bless him. Isaac knew that God had granted him the power to bless, just as God had granted Abraham the power to bless. But this is where we see that Isaac was blind in more than one way. He surely had seen how unworthy Esau was of the blessing. He knew of the prophecy that his wife received before the twins were born, the prophecy that the older would serve the younger. And still he pushed blindly ahead. He wanted his blessing to go to Esau. Isaac, like Esau, was given to satisfying his appetite. In our scripture passage this morning, the narrator uses the word game 8 times and tasty food 6 times. Back in chapter 25, we were told that Isaac, who had a taste for game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is where you can see the tension in the marriage. Isaac and Rebekah had favorites. And one of the reasons Isaac loved Esau so much was because of the game he hunted and prepared for him. Before Isaac died, he wished to taste that savory food he loved so much again. Then he would impart his blessing on his older son. But you know what happened. Rebekah overheard Isaac's instructions to Esau. It didn't make her one bit happy to learn that her husband had planned on giving his blessing to her older son. In fact, you listen to how Rebekah talks about Esau. She never calls him my son. That's what she calls Jacob. She calls Esau your brother. But Rebekah knew that Jacob was the one who was chosen to rule over Israel. She had that word by the oracle of God before they were born. And she was very upset about the fact that Esau had taken Hittite wives. She says so at the very end of this chapter in the last 2 verses. I didn't read those then when I read the scripture, but let me read them now. It says, "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women in this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living.'" So Rebekah was not going to allow Isaac to give the blessing to Esau. She had a plan. She conspired with Jacob to trick Isaac into blessing Jacob rather than Esau. And you know what she said to Jacob? She said, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare it for me to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die." And then she went on, "Now, my son," she's talking to Jacob, "listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you the blessing before he dies." It was a simple plan. While Esau was out hunting, Rebekah would prepare 2 young goats just the way Isaac liked his meat. And Jacob would get his father's blessing before Esau ever returned. No problem that he was expecting game, venison, or some other type of game. With enough spices, he would never know the difference. But Jacob foresaw a problem. Isaac might be blind, and the food could be despised with spices and seasonings, but Esau was hairy all over. If Isaac felt his son, as he was surely to do, he would know that it was Jacob rather than Esau, and Jacob would receive a curse instead of a blessing. It was a huge risk. You know, when the Israelites in Moses' time heard this account, they would understand this because of something that God had given Moses to write in Deuteronomy 27:18. God said, "Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind person on the road." Jacob hesitated. He objected. But Rebecca brushed it aside, saying, "Let your curse be on me. Just go and do as I say." Jacob obeyed his mother, and he brought her the two goats that Rebecca had asked for, and she prepared them. And then she shared her solution to Jacob's concern. They would cover his hands and neck with the skins from the goats so that Jacob felt hairy like his older brother. So Jacob went in before Isaac to deceive his father and to steal the blessing for himself. He was wearing Esau's clothes, and he had the skins from the goats covering his hands and neck. And he lied to his father. See if you can count the number of times that he lied. Jacob went to his father and he said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you've told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." That's the first lie. Actually, two or three lies, right? He wasn't Esau, and he hadn't done as his father had told him. And it wasn't game that he had prepared for his father to eat. It was a young goat. And Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "The Lord your God gave me success." Another lie. Using the name of the Lord in the deception. That was blasphemy. And then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Well, here was the real test, the thing that Jacob was afraid would give him away. And so Jacob went near to his father Isaac, who touched him. And he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, and so he blessed him. This last deception was a deception without words. Rebekah's plan to disguise Jacob as Esau had worked. He couldn't change his voice, but everything else convinced Isaac to give him the blessing. Why did Jacob have to steal the blessing? He had the promise from before he was born that his older brother would serve him. Why couldn't he have waited like King David would later do? David had been anointed to be Israel's next king. And yet when he was hiding from Saul in the cave in the desert of En-Gedi, and Saul had come into the cave, giving David the perfect opportunity to kill him and to become king, David wouldn't do it. He knew that if he put forth his hand to kill God's anointed, he wouldn't be blessed. David waited for God to make him king. And in due time, God brought it to pass. Why didn't Jacob have that same kind of restraining fear to keep him from lying and using deception? Couldn't he just trust God to work things out according to God's own plan and God's timetable? Deception is of the devil. No one should think that he'll be blessed if he lies and deceives. When Isaac smells the scent of Esau's clothes, he finally is convinced that it is indeed Esau. You notice how he said, "Ah, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Then follows the blessings. The first blessing is of the fertility of the field. He says, "May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine." The second blessing is political supremacy. "May nations serve you, and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." This blessing echoes the birth oracle, that prophecy that Rebekah received, but it goes beyond it. Not only will the elder serve the younger, but nations will serve you, and peoples will bow down to you. The third blessing pertains to what we would call reciprocal curses and blessings. "May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." This blessing has an echo of one that Abraham himself received back in Genesis chapter 12. Not only will Jacob be blessed, Jacob will become the mediator of blessings to others. Well, Jacob got the blessing that he so desired, and he got it just in time. The Bible says it, Jacob had barely left, and Esau came in from the field. And he, like Jacob had done, had brought his father food, and he asked for Isaac's blessing. The Bible says that Isaac trembled violently when he suspected that he had been tricked. It had now become clear. Jacob had come deceitfully and had taken the blessing that Isaac wanted Esau to have. Esau pleaded for his father to bless him. He said, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" And the reply was, "I have made him Lord over you and made all his your relatives his servants, and I sustained him with wine and grain. What can I give you, my son?" Esau asked if Isaac possibly had one other blessing, and he wept. He'd given away his birthright for a bowl of red lentil stew, and now he had been tricked out of his father's blessing. Well, Isaac did try to bless Esau as well, but the words that came out of his mouth were hardly a blessing. They were the opposite of what he had promised Jacob. Esau would live away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven. He'd live by the sword. He'd serve his brother. "But," said Isaac, "when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from your neck." And that last line was the only hopeful thing in what Isaac said. At some future time, Esau's people would experience freedom by breaking Israel's yoke from their neck. Verse 41 tells us what was the result of Jacob's success in deceiving his father and in stealing the blessing from his brother. We read, "Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, 'The days are coming when my father is going to die, and then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" This is the third indication that Esau is not the seed of the woman. First, he despised his birthright. Then he married two Canaanite women. Now he plans to murder his brother. Esau, like Cain before him, is the seed of the serpent. So what's the point of this account of Jacob deceiving his father Isaac and stealing the blessing from his brother Esau. It's not simply that God disapproves of deception, though that's true. The message is that God can use even human deception to accomplish his plan of extending his covenant blessings to the younger Jacob. When Israel would later read this account and remember that the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, lived in the parched lands to the south of them, while they lived in the fertile land of Canaan, they would remember how it came to pass. Although Jacob received the blessing by deceiving his father, Isaac really had no business in the first place trying to pass on the blessing of God to Esau. God had said, "The elder shall serve the younger." This was God's plan for Israel that could not be derailed. God can even use human deception to accomplish his redemptive plan. The greatest deception of all time was the trial of Jesus. Jesus had said at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, where he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man." Judas would betray Jesus with a kiss, and Judas would be held responsible for his action. But Jesus would die as it was written of him. God used Judas's deception and treachery to accomplish his redemptive plan. Later, when the chief priests and the Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death, they found two false witnesses. And upon hearing their false testimony, they decided that Jesus was worthy of death. He deserved to die. But God was using human deception to accomplish his redemptive plan. And when they took Jesus to Pilate, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He even publicly washed his hands and said to the crowd, "I'm innocent of the blood of this man." And he handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. God can even use human deception to accomplish his redemptive plan. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached about Jesus to the crowd that had gathered. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." God can even use human deception to accomplish his redemptive plan. Jesus died to pay the penalty for sin once for all, and he rose so that we might receive from him the gift of justification and eternal life. There's deception all about us. So much that it would be all too easy to become cynical and to question whether God's kingdom will prevail in the end. But God can even use the sinful actions, the deceptions and lies of sinful men to bring about his plan. And yet, when he does so in such a way whereby he is shown to be holy and pure, and those who sin and practice deception are fully responsible for their actions. God is sovereign over all. And his plan for salvation cannot and shall not fail. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is of great comfort to us to know that you turn even the sinful, deceptive, lying actions of men to work, Lord, to accomplish your plan. You chose Jacob, but he was no better than his brother. But you still, Lord, worked through him. Your plan could not be derailed through his deception, through his thinking that he had to make happen what you had declared would surely happen, from him resorting to the wrong ways to bring it about. We thank you, Lord, for the certainty and the assurance that that gives us, Lord, that your plan will prevail. And when we think of how our Lord Jesus was handed over, Lord, through deception and false witnesses, to be crucified and killed for our sakes, we remember, Lord, that you are almighty, that you work all things, Lord, to accomplish your plan. And we thank you, Lord, that we can know that in all things you work for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. We thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, when we live in the world and we see the lies that are being told all the time, Lord, we hear them from politicians. We hear them from the advertisers of merchandise, Lord, who claim that their products do things that they don't. And sometimes, Lord, we even hear them from those we love and have come to trust. Lord, help us to know that you can even take those things which are deceitful, which are wrong, which deserve condemnation and for which men one day will be punished, Lord. And you can even use those to further your kingdom, your redemptive plan, and to bring glory to your name. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.